Good morning again. Haven't said that in a while, so I thought I would say that. For those of you that have been here at Hope Community Bible Church for several years, you know that we come to this particular Sunday with a bit of tradition. And that is that I like to use this Sunday before Thanksgiving to exhort and to encourage the congregation toward being God-centered on this day of celebration, this day we call Thanksgiving. In addition to this tradition, I found myself doing something else on the Sunday before Thanksgiving that has become a semi-tradition. For just about every other year, I find myself coming back to this same text, the one that we will turn to in a moment, the same text about every other year to discuss, to understand, and be overwhelmed at these wonderful descriptions of God. This wonderful description of God in Psalm 145 that should call us to a joyful duty of giving thanks to a gracious God. You heard it as our scripture reading this morning. But if you would now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, we're going to examine this text, and again, prayerfully, it'll be used by God's Spirit to just excite us as we gather around wherever we find ourselves on Thursday. As you're turning to Psalm 145, let me give you some preliminary thoughts concerning this text. Some things that maybe you would note or not note unless someone told you. And that is, it might do us well to know that this is the last psalm noted in the book of Psalms as being written by David. The rest of the psalms from here on out will all focus on giving praise to God. But this is the last psalm identified as a psalm of David. So then, we might say for all intents and purposes, this is David's last psalm. Whether or not he actually penned this the last, I could not tell you. But as one reads through the psalms of David, we know there are many subjects and concerns. There's joys and trials that have been addressed. But what would be the focus, you suppose, of David's last psalm? If he had to come to the concept that I'm going to pen my last words, as it were, what would it be? In short, the psalm is a monumental psalm of praise and thanksgiving. It is a joyful acknowledgement that God is God, that God is benevolent, that He is loving, He is caring, and He is most gracious. And these things ought to affect our hearts and our very souls. This psalm has long been a favorite of mine, especially as a psalm of thanksgiving, because it provokes the mind to more noble and spiritual thoughts concerning God. And let me tell you something, if there is one thing that we are needful of in our own lives, if there's one thing that we are needful of to effect greater evangelism, we need higher thoughts of God. We need more noble thoughts of God. We need to see God as almighty, all-powerful, all-encompassing. You see, if there is one main thought, one main goal of David as he penned these words, I believe it is this. And as he ponders the great character and workings of God, as he considers who God is and what He has done, the only appropriate response is praise and thanksgiving. If you think on God and do not come to praise and thanksgiving, then you have not thought on God. If you can sit around a table, I don't care if it's on Thursday or any day, and not be joyful as you think about God, you have not thought about God correctly. For the soul that has been redeemed, the only response when you think about God is thanksgiving and praise. My prayer this morning is that I might be used of the Lord to help you prepare for whatever special times you might have planned for later this week. I assume that you will have or will put much thought into the food and the preparations for Thanksgiving Day. How much more thought ought we put into the thought of feeding our souls? both this morning and especially on a day that our own country, a day that I read in an article somewhere, this is the one holiday, as it were, that flies under the radar of the merchants. It's the one holiday, as it were, that really we have an option. We have this clear opportunity to proclaim the great praise of God. We will look at this psalm in three ways. First, the introduction, which I believe explains how we are to give thanks to God, followed by the whys for giving thanks to God. And that will include some five examples of God's character. And finally, we will come to the conclusion, which calls us to a response or a commitment to live lives that give thanks to a gracious God. So let's begin this morning by looking at our text and our first key point, how to give thanks to our God. Reading in our text, Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. This is a most beautiful psalm. It is an acrostic psalm, which simply means that each line begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you might say, well, what's so important about knowing that? Well, let me tell you, David the author had to take great time, great care to pen these words. With thoughtfulness and earnestness, he wrote these words, words that the Holy Spirit will use to guide us in our thanksgiving and praise if we comprehend their meaning, if we consider what it says. That it is an acrostic psalm, again, each line beginning with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet, calls our attention to this fact that this was not an arbitrary ranting. It wasn't just David just kind of spontaneously pouring out his soul. It was not a spontaneous prayer, but rather, I say to you, it was a careful, deliberate, and beautifully crafted expression of praise and thanksgiving. And again, what a reminder for us. I know we probably have all kinds of different ideas on what Thanksgiving will look like, but I'm sure some of you have some beautiful pies or a beautiful turkey or a beautiful green bean casserole. I don't know what it will be. But how much ought we to beautifully craft our praise and thanksgiving to God? With such attention, might we devote ourselves not just to this Thursday to such an activity, but as our text says, forever and ever and every day. Well, the first thing these opening verses do for us is literally define what it means to give thanks to the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, there are three verbs, and you see them up here. There are three verbs employed to create a picture, I believe, of what true thanksgiving is all about. To express true thanksgiving, one must extol the Lord, one must bless the Lord, one must praise the Lord. We hear those words all the time, do we not? But what do they mean? They're not complex, but they tell us each something special about thanksgiving towards God, and so let us take a moment to briefly explain them. The word extol in the Hebrew simply means to lift up or raise up. You can get that to work. To lift up or to raise up. In Genesis 7:17, it is the word that's used to describe that the ark of Noah was lifted up by the floodwaters. In Exodus 17:11, so long as the hands and arms of Moses were lifted up or raised up, the sons of Israel prevailed against Amalek. And in the book of Leviticus, the priests were commanded to offer up, or literally to raise up, the various sacrifices on the altar. And the picture here is that what is held up to be seen. What is held up for everybody to see. The ark was seen above the waters, the hand of Moses were seen above the sons of Israel, and the sacrifices of the priests were held up above the altar in honor and respect of God. So what's the application? What is David trying to communicate to us? Thanksgiving begins as we seek to extol, that is, lift up, raise up the person and work of the Lord to be seen by others. Do you care about the people with whom you will dine with on Thursday? Do you care about people with whom you work with the people who live next door to you? And are you committed to this action of lifting up the work of the Lord for all to see? That's what it means to extol. And David is committed to extolling the Lord. I will extol you, my God, he says. I will extol you. You know what he's saying? I don't care what anyone else does. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what they might say about me. I don't care if it puts a few people out. I don't care if it makes the turkey cold. I don't care if the butter, you know, melts all over the place. I will extol the Lord. I will lift him up. I want him to be seen. The second word that's used is the word bless. An interesting word, as it literally speaks of kneeling. It literally speaks, when you bless somebody, it's the idea of kneeling down before them in recognition of their worth. You know, in very formal situations that would be done, the men bow and the women curtsy before some dignitary. And here's the idea to bless, you're acknowledging, to bless the Lord simply as the idea of kneeling down in order to acknowledge the greatness of God. And if I could put it in a more crude sense, I would say it this way, that to bless the Lord means I'm going to get out of the way so that others can see the object being blessed. I'm going to get out of the way so that they might see the Lord. And what a great picture is put together, that this idea, the word bless, goes well with extol, doesn't it? if one is truly going to raise up the Lord, then what ought we do ourselves? Get out of the way. I don't want to be seen. I want Christ to be seen. So a characteristic of true thanksgiving is realized when we get down and get out of the way, pointing people to the worth of God so that they might actually see God and not ourselves. The final word that's used here by David is praise. The word praise in the Hebrew is Hallel, from which we get hallelujah, or praise to Jah, Jehovah the Lord, so praise the Lord. The word praise literally means, it's a crazy word, okay? We say it means to shine, to show, to boast. It means to noisily celebrate. It means to make a ruckus. It means to just draw all kinds of attention. You know, if I were trying to give a picture here of what it is, this is the best I can come up with, I'm sorry. But it's one of those beacons in the night. You know, if you go to the big cities and they want to draw attention somewhere, you got that light that's just kind of going across the sky and swirling around. It's shining forth to draw your attention to something. And then as the attention is drawn, as it's shining forth all of this, then we get down out of the way and we exalt and extol the Lord. I ask this question of myself, if this word means to just noisily, and it's interesting, the word can mean to rave, it can mean to be foolish, that compared to what the world might think, we would come across as fools because we're shining forth what we know of God. And I ask myself, do these words describe my thanksgiving to God? Those are the verbs used by David. But let us quickly note the object of the verbs. The object of these verbs in these opening two verses, David gives thanks to God for his relationship to the Creator. In verse 1, David calls the Lord, my God and my King. Those, again, are not just some flippant words. It's not just Christian lingo. It's not even just Hebrew lingo here. This should be reason enough to give thanks to God if you know Him as God and King. If you know Him, God, Elohim, the Supreme Being. There's no one like Him. With whom will you compare Him? Put Him up for everybody to see, and everybody should just kind of go, what else is there? He is my supreme being, he says. And he also says he's my king, meaning he's the sovereign almighty. He's supreme and he's sovereign. But David won't be content with just this, but he starts with this. In addition, David gives thanks and praise. It says in our text there, to the name of the Lord, I will bless your name forever and ever. And remember that to the Hebrews, the name was connected to the character of a person. The name told you something about the person. And the name of God is Yahweh or Jehovah. And the name means self-existent one. God is self-existent. He stands on His own. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He has no wants. He lacks nothing physical, spiritual, or emotional. And what is so important about that? Why would that cause us to praise Him? Because this God who is sovereign, this God who is supreme, this God who has no wants and doesn't need anything from us, has desired a relationship with us. I don't know if we can grasp the wonder of a holy, righteous, almighty God desiring to have fellowship with puny, pathetic, sinful persons like ourselves. Do you give thanks for that? The final thing these verses convey to us is the most difficult, I believe, for any person who is truly committed to praising and thanking God. In verses 1 and 2, David says he will extol and he will bless God's name forever and ever. David was to be, in his mind, in a continual state of extolling and blessing and praising God. But you know, when we say continual, that can mean a lot of things. If I met a person once a week, every week, for 20 years, could it not be said that I was continually in a meeting? We would say that. If possible, I could meet with that person once a week forever and ever, and it would certainly be classified as being continual. But notice that David, again, is not content with using this phrase just forever and ever and thinking, well, maybe that's just once a week I go to church. We might say that. People are content with that. I go to church a couple times a year. That's continual. You do it every year for 40 years. What does David mean when he says forever and ever? Look at verse 2. What does he say? Come on, it's interaction. What does he say? Every day. Every day I bless you. Every day I praise you. Every day I will extol you. Oh my goodness. For David, one worship service a week was not sufficient. He sought to worship every day. He sought to sing praise every day. He sought to meditate on God's Word every day. He sought communion with God every day. And why is that important? Why are you exhorted to Bible reading? Why are you exhorted to daily prayer? Folks, it's not just so that you get to know God better. It is to that. But the point is, as you get to know God better, you will praise Him more. And if your praise and thanksgiving is stagnant, then you need to get to know Him better. Charles Spurgeon once noted about this verse. He said, "Our love to God is not a matter of holy days, for every day is alike holy to holy men." Every day is thanksgiving. So as we come to this day of Thanksgiving, may it not be the only day in which we momentarily, for a few moments before or after a great meal, give thanks, but rather may it be a memorial day, a day in which we call ourselves to remember daily the blessings of God. Every day is to be a day of Thanksgiving. And how do we do it? We extol, we bless, and we praise the Lord. That's how we give thanks. Well, let's look at the second key point. Why do we give thanks? What are the reasons for giving thanks to God? David has laid the groundwork for us from which his readers could go on and make ample strides. We could have Psalm 145 and it could be like Psalm 117. Two verses and that's enough. We could work off that for the rest of our lives. But David isn't content. In this last psalm that he writes, he wants to go into greater detail. In verses 3 through 20, I see five key reasons as to why or for what we give thanks to our God. These are things that we ought to think about. They're placed here for us that you might actually dwell on them. They are broad brushstrokes here. They are very broad and they give you much room to consider who your God is. Therefore, I submit to you the following five reasons as to why we ought to give thanks to the Lord, as outlined here in our psalm. First, we thank God for His greatness. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Verses 3 through 6 reveal to us that God is great, and the idea is that He is infinite. His power is irresistible. His brightness is insupportable. His majesty is awful. His dominion is, and His sovereignty is incontestable. There is no one like God. I don't know what kind of pictures we would need to draw up so that we would just kind of stand back in awe. Even as Jesus in the garden, and they were looking for Jesus, and He said, I am He, and everybody falls, that we would have such a comprehension of God that as we think about Him, we can do nothing but fall. That's how great He is. And the issue is, if God be so great, then how ought He to be praised and thanked? Thanks, God. Short, shallow, empty, without much thought, consideration. Psalm 47, I believe it says, sing to the Lord a skillful psalm. I call you to consider giving to God something skillful. Careful, fully, deliberate, highly. We ought to employ every faculty of our being to find words and ways in which to give thanks to God. Our praise and thanksgiving is not to be low, but to be high. He is to be highly or greatly praised. That is, here it is, you really want to put it into perspective. It is in proportion to His greatness, we are to greatly praise Him. Get that? In proportion to His greatness, we are to greatly praise Him. If God is at such a level, then what level ought our praise and thanksgiving be at? And I say to you, if we think little of God, we will thank God little. If we think greatly of God, we will thank God greatly. These verses go on to give us four reasons why God is so great, and we're just going to hit these very quickly. God is great because, it says, His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, the word unsearchable means past examination. It's beyond deliberation. Now, some have taken this as an excuse not to examine and not to deliberate the things of God, but that's not what this means. I know someone very well who has said to me in the past, there's no reason to try to study God because He's so far beyond us. We waste our time trying to comprehend the infinite. Well, that's not what this means when it says His greatness is unsearchable. The point is this: we can examine, we can discuss and talk about, explore, probe, investigate, survey, assess, study, analyze the person and work of God, hour upon hour, day upon day, month upon month, year after year. And here's the point: you will never come to the end of your examination. You will never get to a point that says, I know God in His fullness. I know everything there is to know about God. There's a difference between saying, I know everything there is to know about God, and this statement, I know everything I need to know about God. And when I say it that way, I simply mean God has revealed Himself to tell us what we need to know about Him to have a relationship with Him. Upon our consideration of the things of God, we will never, if truly seeking, come to an end of God. We will never run out of things. This is what it means. You'll never come out of things for which to praise Him for. You'll never come to an end where you can't thank Him anymore. And it's amazing to me that we who call ourselves, you know, Christians in love with Jesus Christ, in love with the Word of God, in love with the God who saves us, when we come together at a meeting and we say, for what are you thankful? What happens? What happens, generally speaking? We're not ready. We are not ready to thank God. And yet His praises should be continually on our lips according to the Scriptures. But we do God a disservice. We dishonor Him before unbelievers when we are not ready to give Him thanks. And David says, I will extol Him continually every day wherever I'm at, because He is great and His greatness will never come to an end. His greatness is enduring. Verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In addition to this thought of the unsearchableness of God's greatness, verse 4 reminds us that even as one generation passes into the next, I love this, the consideration and work of the work and person of God will always continue. So God, so long as God keeps His remnant, as God keeps His people, it will always pass. As we declare to our children the mighty acts of God, why do we tell them all the stories? Why do you bother telling them about the Red Sea and about Noah and the Ark and about Daniel and the lions? And why do we bother? Because they're fascinating stories? Because they ought to be biblically literate? Now I say to you that we declare these things to our children because when we do so with sincerity and passion, they are to be awed at the God who created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. They are to be awed with the God who delivered Noah and his family from the floodwaters. That should inspire them. If all they're learning is some stories and there's no application to them, if they don't come to understand the enduring nature of how God is so great that He was great, as we read Genesis 1, as He created, He is great as He delivered Noah, He's great when He's in the life of Joseph, He's great when He delivers Israel, He's still great today, isn't He? Do you know that He performs miracles greater than the parting of the Red Sea today? Do you know that He is doing miracles that are as wonderfully fantastic as raising Lazarus from the dead? Like what? Every time God opens a heart to see their need of Jesus as a Savior and the process of regeneration takes place where one is born again, that is a miracle without compare as one is transferred from death to life. And that greatness of God in saving people is from generation to generation. Spurgeon once exhorted, he said, let us see to it that we praise God before our children and never make them think that His service is an unhappy one. Let me tell you how great our God is. The Lord God was, is, and will always be great. Is that reason for giving Him thanks? In addition to His greatness being enduring, His greatness, it says, is majestic. It says in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works, I will meditate, I will think on them, I will chew on them, I will just consider them over and over and again, wherever I am, God, I will consider all these great, wonderful things. In verse 5, the greatness of God is said to be majestic. That's a word we use quite a bit. We sing about God's majesty. But the word majesty speaks of the excellence and the beauty of God. When you desire to truly thank God the way He desires, and not simply the way you might desire, then you must meditate on His person, character, and nature, along with all of His works. You see, I want to submit to you that it's not enough. Here's one of the things that we do. It's not enough to say to our children, God parted the Red Sea for the people of Israel. We can teach them that story. That's not enough. We are not going far enough if that's all we communicate. It is impressive that God parted the Red Sea for the people of Israel. But the real question that should bring marvel is this. Why did He do it? Why did He do it? What is it about God's character or His person that motivated Him to do such a thing? With such a question, we begin to consider, do we not, the mercy of God, hearing the cries of His people while they're in bondage to Egypt, a picture that would later be used to describe sin and all who are in the bondage of sin. We're also to consider the wrath of God as He obliterates the false gods of Egypt. Give thanks for the nature and character great and He's majestic. We need to meditate on those things. Why would God do this? Why would God consider Israel, why would God consider me? We praise him because his greatness is powerful. It says in verse 6, "And men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." God is great because of his power. Again, we're just kind of trying to give some broad strokes here, but by this, I would say to you that any God who can cause the sun to stand still, any God who can deliver three young men from a fiery furnace, any God that could cause a virgin, a young woman who's never been with a man, to be impregnated with the most holy God. Any God who could do that, it would stand to reason that I ought to give thanks for the blessing that he promises to use that power in my life. It is God who is at work in you to will and work according to his pleasure. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of God's message of good news, because it is the power of God for a transformation of salvation for anyone who believes. Do you give thanks for such power at work in your life? Thank God for his greatness. Second reason for which we ought to give thanks to God is for his goodness. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, beginning of verse 7, it says, They shall hungrily utter the memory of your abundant goodness. So in addition to God being great, in verses 7 through 10 now, 7 through 10 reveal to us that God is good. How often do you say God is good? Anybody? Do you ever do it? Hey, God's good. What do you mean by that? We say it all the time. But I ask you, in preparation for giving thanks, this is the question you need to consider. How do you know God is good? How do you personally know God is good? How would you recount that? David reveals three reasons why he says God is good. The end of verse 7, he says, God's goodness is revealed in his righteousness. It says, "And they shall shout joyfully of your righteousness." We are to give thanks because the Lord is righteous. It's interesting that it even says we are to shout. When's the last time you shouted about God being right in everything he does? When's the last time, even in the context of your family and of your children? I want you to understand, children, God never makes a mistake. And they'll kind of look off into space, right? No, God never makes a mistake. Is that shouting joyfully? When was the last time you shouted joyfully? That the word righteous and righteousness, it simply means that everything God does, everything he brings to pass, everything he plans out is completely right. It is never with evil intent. Have you ever been disappointed in this life by people who are not completely right? Anybody? A few times, right? And you can define not being right however you want, but I'm thankful for a God who, even when things don't look so right, I can trust his promise, Romans 8:28, that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him, because he is completely righteous in all that he does. His goodness is revealed in his character, verse 8. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is great in loving kindness. The goodness of God is shown in this sense to be a mighty fountain. The Lord, it says, is gracious. That is, he is full of grace. He is overflowing with grace. You can't get near God without getting covered by grace, as it were. At least those who serve him. He is not overflowing with grace, this undeserved favor, but he also is overflowing with mercy, not giving people what they deserve, not giving them death and condemnation when that's what they deserve. The Lord is gracious and merciful to them that need him. Our God is said to be slow to anger to them that continually offend him. For those of us that keep pushing his buttons and pushing his buttons, and he's slow to anger. finally, our God's love is great and grand. It's as great in loving kindness. How great was it? It's what sent the Savior, even Jesus Christ, to this earth. God says, let me show you love. And he sends Jesus to demonstrate that the Lord is ready to give everything. For he who did not spare his own son, how can he not also freely give us most things? All things. He's ready to give. He's ready to forgive. He's more ready to forgive than we are to repent. Do you thank the Lord for his grace, his mercy, his patience, and his love? His goodness is revealed in that character. And finally, his goodness is revealed in his impartiality. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. And his mercies are over all his works. Beloved, God is good to all, it says, all his creatures. This means that from the highest angel down to the meanest worm, to all but devils and damned sinners that have shut themselves out from his goodness, the Lord has revealed his goodness. Can you identify it? If you were called to testify right now and stand up, could you recite the goodness of God who is given to you impartially? Do you deserve any of his goodness? Do you deserve any of his merit? Do you deserve anything that you haven't yet? He's impartially given those things to you. Kindness and benevolence. How do you respond to kindness and benevolence? Somebody gives you something and you don't know how to respond. Yes, you should know how to respond. Thank you. Someone gave me a turkey today. I sat and I was like, I'm not sure how to respond. I said, thank you. For turkey, I said, thank you. I mean, I'm happy about it, but God gives more things than turkeys, right? So many neglect the kindness and benevolence. So many reject it, but only to their own harm and destruction. We give thanks for his goodness. The third reason we give thanks is for his glory. Verses 10 through 13, we extol, praise, and bless, and therefore give thanks to the Lord for his glory. But I'd like you to note here that David defines glory by means of God's rule and kingdom. In other words, God's glory, that is his glorious presence. If you can just kind of somehow imagine, and one day we won't just imagine it, but we'll see the presence of God. But that presence is realized or known to us in his rule, in his lordship. It is only as people come to recognize God's sovereignty and his lordship that God's glory is fully realized. Therefore, I say to you, God's glory is most manifested. His glory is most manifested in those who are his subjects, in those who have submitted themselves to God's rule, to his kingship, to his glory. I'd like you to note how God's glory is revealed in two ways here. First, there's a contrast in verses 10 and 11. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones. Now, it's transitioning from just kind of everything giving a general praise, and now your godly ones shall bless you. They shall kneel down in humble adoration before you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Now, what's the point? Let me say to you that God's people will speak of God's kingdom in contrast to all that is available to them on this earth. The person who is a thankful person thanks God that there's something better, there's a better country, there's a better hope. The people of God are to be thankful for the better kingdom that awaits them. What makes God's kingdom so glorious? All of God's creatures, all of his subjects will give thanks to him. They will continually say, this is wonderful. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, what's the point? Unlike earthly kingdoms, in which the subjects, no matter how well they may be treated, they will find fault with that government. How many of you are thankful today that you live in the United States of America? You live in what is considered one of the freest countries there is to be able to worship God. Do you give thanks for that? And we give thanks for that. And yet, how many of us know there are things wrong with our government? There are some things that are dreadfully wrong with our government. But you will never find fault in the rule of God. That's what you thank Him for. Oh, Lord, this world is ruled by corrupt men, by fallen men, and they make mistakes. And I will pray for them so that as best as we are able, we'll be able to live in peace. But oh, for the day when we will reign with Him and there will be no fault in His government. The people of God are to continually then, it says, get out of the way, bless God. Speaking of how wonderful God's rule is, do you talk about that? Let me tell you how wonderful God's rule is in my life. Let me tell you why I want to submit to Jesus continually as Lord. He's my Lord, He's my captain, He's good, and He guides me in the way that I should go. But not only then is there this contrast, but there's also the content of the kingdom in verses 12 through 13. The content, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. It's interesting, we've gone from kind of this general creation praising to the godly ones blessing, and now what's the purpose? That these godly ones will make known to all men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God's people are to make known the very content of the kingdom. God's kingdom is not natural, but supernatural. Even as God's kingdom rules in the hearts and minds of those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and King, there is to be a continual desire and a continual making known to men the awesome acts of God. He said that many times, the greatest of which I've already told you, the greatest act of God we see today is the regeneration of a sinful soul to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When God transforms a heart to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him, that is a kingdom. And it is a kingdom that God says is eternal. It'll endure for all time. No one can take God's kingdom away. And for this we are to give Him thanks. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom will endure forever. Fourth reason we are to give thanks to God is for His generosity. His generosity. When we consider giving thanks to God, we must recall His generosity to us. And as we will come to see, the Lord's generosity is never limited, but plays out in the lives of all people, believing and unbelieving, both the people of God as well as to those who do not know Him. Look at verses 14 through 17. These are perhaps to me some of the most precious verses of Scripture. I love these verses, 14 through 17. There we read, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Did you catch that? The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. I believe what is to be noted here is that the Lord's generosity is given to all people and to all creatures. It is a common misconception that God does not bless and He does not give to unbelievers, but Jesus said He causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. The mere fact that there are unbelievers present right now is a manifestation of the Lord's generosity. Right? For the mere fact of their unbelief gives God sufficient grounds to exact punishment. As Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, for that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is His power, eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through the creation, through what has been made, so that men are absolutely, positively, unalterably without excuse. And yet they live. some to live out their days in total rebellion against God, and to suffer eternally in hell. Others to live some days until God opens their eyes, that they might see Christ. God, in His generosity, has not only allowed believers and unbelievers to live life, but as these verses revealed, He provides for their needs, the very air they breathe, the very food they eat, the very homes they live in. And yet, the sad thing is, even amongst us who claim to know Him, it can go so often unnoticed, without thanks. I ask you, how much more ought the people of God give thanks to God for the gifts of sustaining our lives, of food, proper earthly pleasures? I simply draw your attention to exactly what is said at the end of verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, "And the Lord raises up all who are bowed down." Do you remember what it means to extol God? To lift up. And the word "blessed" means to kneel down or get out of the way. Here the Word of God makes a statement or fact that those who are bowed down, who bless and honor the Lord, showing forth His glory, these are the ones that will be raised up. And the Lord Jesus said the very thing in Matthew 23:12. He says, "Whoever exalts himself, whoever extols himself, he will be humbled. He will be put down. But whoever humbles himself, whoever blesses the Lord, acknowledging His greatness, getting out of the way of His glory, whoever humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. Lifted up." Interesting pictures. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Because the Lord has promised to bring blessing upon blessing to those who will humble themselves before Him. The fifth reason why we give thanks to God is for His gift. Verses 18 through 20, we are to praise God for His gift. Although God does bring blessing upon blessing on all of His creation, yet here we see some very specific blessings given to those who submit themselves to Him. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." Thank you, Lord. "All who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." Why are we to thank the Lord? Did you catch the fourfold promise given in these verses? The fourfold promise, it's up there for you. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. The Lord will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. The Lord will hear their cry and save them. And the Lord keeps all who love Him. In other words, here's the promise of God's presence, God's provision, God's protection, and God's preserving of His people. This is your promise. Do you thank the Lord for those promises? Will you thank the Lord for those promises? Will you teach these promises to your children, that they will teach their children? Will you commit yourself to extol and to bless and to praise God for these things? But there's an important statement here. God's presence, provision, protection, and preserving is promised not just to anyone, but to His people. There's a qualification in order to receive this gift. Do you see it there in verse 18? Yes, a person is required to call upon Him, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it adds the statement, call upon Him in what? Truth. You know what it's saying? This is God's way. There's only one way in order to be saved, and it's God's way, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He is that truth. Do you commit yourself to that truth? Will you follow that truth? What does it all mean to call Him upon Him in truth? I believe it's the essence of the gospel message. The truth is that, and this must be acknowledged, that man is a sinner and destined to hell if he does not repent. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. The truth that God Himself paid for the penalty of sin for His people. The truth that Jesus is not only a Savior, but He is the Lord to whom every person will bow down to. Every person will bow down to Him, either as Savior or as Judge. Either as Savior unto eternal life or as to judge into eternal damnation. The truth is that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but to call Him is to acknowledge His work, to acknowledge His plans, His word, and to submit to such. Look at verse 20. The Lord keeps all who, what? Love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. There are many today who do not see the general blessings of the Lord as described in verses 14 through 16. They don't see them because they refuse to see them. They never respond to the generosity, they never respond to the gift, and therefore they're headed for destruction. What is the point? God's people are different. Have you given thanks to God for His generosity and for His gift of salvation? For such is the very essence of true thanksgiving. Well, let's look at the final key point then. David, after explaining all of these reasons in verses 3 through 20, why we give thanks to God, in verse 21 we see the call to give thanks to our God. The call. What shall we say to these things? In David's statement in verse 21, we are given his goal, a goal that we can all personalize and make our own, a goal that all who have called upon the name of the Lord must be committed to. Look at verse 21. David says, "My mouth will speak the praise, will shine forth the majesty, will be frantically and noisily proclaiming all of these things. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." Is that a goal? Should that be our desire? It should go without saying that the believer's goal ought to be to speak the praise of the Lord. Or should it go without saying? Folks, we better start saying it. And we better start calling one another to greater manifestations, greater articulations of praising God. For David himself gives the absolute this absolute resolution. He says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord." Not an if. It's not conditional. It's not if the situation is right. It's not if there's nobody there to look down on me when I do it. It is, "I will speak the praise of the Lord." You know what gets me about it, and I guess I'm speaking a little bit of myself again, is that we so quickly think we run out of things for which to thank God for. Matthew Henry once noted this. He said, "When we have said what we can in praising God, when we have said what we can in praising God, still there is more to be said. And therefore, we must not only begin our thanksgiving with this purpose, as David did in verse 1, but conclude them with it, as David does in verse 21. You see what David has done? He starts with praise. He says, "This is what my commitment is. This is my resolve. I will extol. I will bless. I will praise." And now he ends with this. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, "As the end of one mercy is the beginning of another, so should the end of one thanksgiving be. While I have breath to draw, my mouth shall still speak God's praises." Now, how many of you do that? How many of you want to do that? Oh, that is a commitment. That's the call. That's what you're being called to. Lord, help us to be in continual praise. Our praise and thanksgivings are not to be isolated. We are to be resolved in our own calling, but also to call others to praise. And that's the beauty of this psalm. Why is it here for us? Because David's calling you and I, you and me, to do the same thing. It reminds each of us to praise God for His many blessings, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. But it also pushes us to call others to do the same, because it says we are to call all flesh. David says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name. I think the idea is that, you know, yeah, maybe in the end, but in the meantime, I'm going to do my best to see that everything praises the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We're called all flesh, that is, all people. We are to call all people to bless the name of the Lord forever and ever. We know that only some will thank our gracious God. It is a shame that not all are willing or able to do it now, but there will be a time after our text says the wicked will be destroyed, that all flesh will only and forever and ever praise God continually. In the meantime, what are we to do? Let us be a people of continual praise. Let us be a people who strive to thank God in every conversation. Let us be a people who call others' attention to the marvelous work of God, calling them to extol, to bless, to praise the Lord, especially for the work of salvation, which comes only as we have faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God and to the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for Your word to us. Certainly we thank You each, we ought to be thanking You each and every day and each and every moment for the giving of Your word, this love letter to us by which You have expressed Your desire, You've expressed Your love, You've expressed Your heart to us. But we thank You for this psalm this morning, a psalm that speaks to us of the great duty of everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord, and that is to give You praise and thanksgiving. Lord, would You take the things that we've looked at this morning, would You take some of these thoughts and ideas, and Lord, may they just be seeds in everyone's heart. And Lord, may they be seeds that sprout, and may they bloom, and may they bear fruit to greater and more specific acts of praise and thanksgiving, that You might be all the more glorified amongst Your people, and that the world might see all the better that You are the supreme and sovereign God. Oh, be glorified in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.